Amen. It's a beautiful Sabbath day, isn't it? I'm glad to be back in San Diego. Had a chance to get away from the traffic. Well, I was still in traffic, but it was going to a different place. Went up to my wife's class reunion, and on the way, passed many miles of beautiful country. Flowers blooming that don't normally bloom. I didn't know we had so many flowers in Southern California and Central California. But it was a beautiful time. Got to drive along the coast and just soak in miles of just beautiful ocean and seascape and flowers and green shrubbery. But it was a beautiful time. And, of course, in that time I was able to do a lot of thinking and reflecting on and talking with my wife and just sharing together the beautiful good news. The good news is Jesus Christ has risen. Amen? He was asleep. He lay in the tomb on Saturday, but on Sunday morning he rose from the dead. You know, I got to thinking about that and I realized, you know, as I was going through this checklist of what are the vital, most important, crucial beliefs that we have as Christians. And I had to come to the conclusion that the risen Christ is the hub of the wheel. Now think about this for a minute, okay? It is unrefuted. Both secular history and religious history records it. In fact, we still refer to dates as AD, or BC rather, and AD. Well, why do we do that? I mean, even the secular world uses those terms, before Christ and after his death, Anno Domingo. And so, Christ is, the risen Lord is the key, is the very focal, the very center of what we believe as Christians. If you don't have a risen Christ, you don't have Christianity. You have any other religion, name it what you want, Buddhism, Hinduism, Muhammad, Muslim religion, any of those religions all had leaders, they all had founders, but none of them rose from the dead. Thanks for that little thing you put on Facebook. Kind of inspired me to think about that. Dallas put something on there. I think it was you. Maybe it was Heidi. I don't know. Anyways, there's something on there that talked about, you know, Muhammad and Buddha and all this and how they were all great people, but, you know, none of them claimed to be risen from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. That one thing alone, just that one aspect of what we believe, everything else revolves around that. Everything else. Everything that has no meaning finds meaning in the risen Lord. Anyways, I don't want to go off. I get so excited about this time of year too, because to me, it just puts so much meaning, so much purpose, so much drive, so much positiveness, so much excitement into my life that I could probably preach 3 or 4 sermons. And I know you don't have time in today, but we won't do that. But I do want to focus on that question: who do you say Christ is? The passage that was read here this morning by Matthew is a beautiful passage, because Jesus himself was asking, I'll get that in a second, was asking his disciples, those who were standing around him, who do others say I am? And of course, they all had their own ideas, and they also had heard others talking. And so they listed off a number of ancient famous individuals that the Jewish nation claimed were great people. But, you know, you would think, now Christ, why was it necessary for Christ to even ask the disciples, was he feeling insecure? Was he not sure within himself as to who he really was? I mean, a lot of us, you know, we like to know what other people think of us. That's why, you know, Facebook is so exciting and the internet, you know, because we can send pictures out there of us in our best, you know, and the best pose that we have. And if it's not good enough, we could try again, you know. If there's one side of our face isn't quite right, we can always try the other side, you know. And we want to make sure we say all the right things, and we don't want to expose maybe the dark side of our lives, because we want everyone to think good things of us. And so you wonder, was Jesus just trying to get strokes, or was he trying to get the disciples to say something positive so that he would feel good about himself? No, I think Jesus asked that question because he wanted to truly go to the very heart of his disciples. He wanted to know from their heart exactly what they believed. And I think that same question is true even today. And so the question that I would ask, and I debated whether I should do this, and I don't know, maybe I will try it. We'll see. Let's see if we here, I'm going to give you a few minutes to be thinking about it. Think about how you would respond to that question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say I am? Think about it for a few minutes. I'll pass the mic around. I'll give you a minute here, because I want to look at this passage a little bit more in depth. So if you have your Bibles or your iPhones or iPads or whatever it is you use to study the Scriptures, and turn with me, if you will, to the passage that we had picked out for this morning. Jesus was about his Father's business, and he was teaching and preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And in the midst of this, he stops and he asks that question to his disciples. And of course, they named off John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah and one of the prophets, and there was a whole list of answers. But it's interesting that none of them really said, well, this is what I think, until we get to Peter. Simon Peter. Sometimes Simon came up with some pretty profound things to say, and other times he just blithered, you know. I would say that Peter was probably a sanguine, which is okay. I'm a sanguine, so that's all right. I identify with Peter well. I identify with Paul, too. But Peter, this is what Peter has to say. And it's very beautiful, because it's brief, but it's concise. He said, Simon answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And I thought, well, you know, Peter was one who often just, like I said things, whatever came into his mind. He didn't have much of a filter. It just kind of came out, you know. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And how did Jesus know that it wasn't just something he was parroting that he'd heard somewhere else? Because, you know, there were people throughout the ministry of Christ that proclaimed Christ. In fact, if you look in the book that we're reading from, in the book of Luke, and you back up to the fourth chapter, we have here an interesting scenario that's recorded for us in the early part of this particular book of the Bible. In fact, it's Jesus himself proclaiming as to who he was. In fact, it's the temptations of Jesus, and Jesus is responding to Satan directly to him. And Satan is trying to catch Jesus up, to trip him, to get him to comply to his kingdom or his mission. And Jesus answers, and he uses interesting words, because those words are reflected throughout many of the comments that Jesus made about himself. But he says that man does not live by bread alone. And that's interesting, because Jesus throughout his ministry often referred to himself as what? The bread of life. And when Jesus said that, Satan knew what he was saying. Man does not live by just bread alone or just pizza alone. Okay? Man lives by every word that proceeds from what? The mouth of God. Okay? And in this same story here, we also, Satan tries to get Jesus to bow down and worship him. And you notice that Jesus also quotes another scripture. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So what Jesus is saying here is, I am the Lord your God. You're supposed to be worshiping me, not me worshiping you. So once again, Jesus is affirming, this is early on in his ministry. In fact, about as early as you can get. He had just been baptized and he went out into the wilderness, and this is where Satan tempted him. And Jesus already has a strong sense of identity as to who he is and where he fits into the scheme of things. And then the final temptation, wow, pretty straightforward. Satan tempts him again, and he says, you know, if you jump off this pinnacle of the temple, or if you jump off this cliff, you know, and what does Jesus say? Do not tempt the Lord your God. Now, the word Lord, you know, in English, it's just, we throw it around, it's just, a Lord. Well, what is a Lord? Well, in our world, and we don't refer to people as lords anymore, but, you know, if you go over to England, they use that term. And usually a lord is someone of high importance, of authority, someone who has the ability to, has power that he can wield, okay? And others look up to him. And so in this sense here, what Jesus is saying to Satan is, hey, listen, I am the Lord. I'm the one that has the power here. What do you mean? You know, why are you saying these things to me? I am the Lord your God. Now, you know, Satan's pretty brazen here and he's pretty brave. But at this point, he's had about all he can take. And, Jesus tells him, you know, get lost. I like the idea here, though. Why don't you take the flying leap off the highest building? That's kind of what Satan's trying to get Jesus to do. I'm sure Jesus said, well, why don't you go ahead and do it? You know, I am the Lord. All right? Now, I think it's significant that we start off our discussion here by understanding the fact that Jesus was secure in his mission. He was secure in his identity. He was secure in what he believed. He was secure that he trusted his Lord, his Heavenly Father. He said, in fact, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People are telling me more and more that on Facebook, especially my cousins and my brothers and sisters, that I look more like my dad. And that's good with me. My dad's a pretty handsome guy. Same haircut, you know. He never grew a beard, though. I always tried to get him to do it. But I am getting to where I can say more and more, like, well, I'm a lot like my dad. I still have cousins, though, that say I look more like my uncle. Well, it's still debatable. But the point here is that Jesus knew who he was. There was no discussion, no debate. When Satan came to tempt him or to sidetrack him or to get him go down another path, he knew who he was well enough to where he could proclaim that he had the power, that he was the Lord, that he was in control of things. In fact, so much so that when you look at this passage in chapter 4, you go further along in this particular passage, and in verse 33, chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 33, it says, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Imagine, even Satan's little imps. Jesus had just dealt with the boss that he thought he was the boss, and that was Satan. Now he's dealing with his little imps, the little demons that Satan took with him from heaven. A third of the angels of heaven followed Satan. Have no idea how many that is. Bible doesn't tell us, but a third's a lot. Okay? And he is dealing now with a group of them. Notice the word us. It's not one. This guy has more than one evil spirit. And Jesus, he cries out and he proclaims, even the demons recognized and knew the power of God that was coming forth from Jesus. They acknowledged it. Let's not forget that they knew Jesus personally in heaven. They knew exactly who he was. And so what did they say? Who did they say he was? What does it say there? Holy One of God. At another place in the Gospels, we have Jesus casting out some demons there by the Sea of Galilee, and those demons proclaim him as the Son of God. So it doesn't take much digging in the Scriptures to discover who Jesus was. Today, the question still remains. You hear it in the media, you read it in the written page, you see it all over Facebook, all over the computer. You see people wondering, really, was Jesus really divine, or was he just a human being that did some good things? Like Muhammad and Buddha and on and on and on. Who really is Jesus? And there's been a series on TV recently. I haven't watched it, but it's still asking the same question. Who is Jesus? Is he really the Christ, the Son of God, or are we to wait and look for someone else? The vast majority of the Jewish nation is still looking for their Messiah. They do not claim the Jesus here as being their true Messiah. He was a prophet. The Muslim faith claims that Jesus is a prophet, but he is not God. They're monotheistic. They do not believe in the Trinity, so therefore Jesus Christ is just a good man, as was Muhammad and others. And so we have a debate going on, of all places, in the United States of America. I hear it all the time. I listen to a couple stations now and then, and I hear there's this constant debate, this constant question, questioning the Judeo-Christian tradition of there being a God, and that God led Israel, that God saved Israel out of Egypt, that God also, and on and on and on. In fact, by the way, I just realized something very interesting. We as Christians we celebrate this weekend, or this week, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And it, of course, is symbolic in many ways throughout the Scriptures, but it's symbolic of a deliverance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to deliver us from the curse of death. He is our deliverer. In fact, we sing about it, don't we? He is the one who came to deliver us. And so the theme of deliverance is predominant. It dominates the teaching and of the disciples, of the New Testament writers, but also the Old Testament writers. I heard a pastor not too long ago of another faith. I attended his church, and he made the point, and I had to shout amen. I was one of a few that shouted amen. My wife goes, "Shh, be quiet." But he made a point that if you want to know whether Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, you can find it written all through the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. It's all from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Some people say, oh, it's only in the Gospels, only in the New Testament. The Old Testament's all about Jewish history. No, it's not. Because the Jewish nation had been given a promise, and that promise was that someday the Messiah would come. And when was that promise given? Clear back in Genesis. So, Jesus knew clearly that the Scriptures, the Old Testament, because that's the only Scriptures he had, foretold the coming, foretold of his mission, foretold of his life and his death and his resurrection. And so there's no question, Jesus having studied the Scriptures so well that when he was even 12 years old, he was in the temple courtyard debating with the greatest, most educated, highly educated, most religious men. And they were amazed. You remember? His parents couldn't find him, and they were headed back home, and they couldn't figure out, where's Jesus? And they went to each person in the caravan. Have you seen Jesus? You know, he's been playing with your kids. We don't know where he is. So they went all the way back to the temple, and here's Jesus sitting in the middle of a group of Pharisees and Sadducees debating, discussing the scriptures. Jesus knew them well. By the way, let's give his mom some credit, and his dad too. Moms and dads, you have a tremendous, tremendous responsibility, and that is to teach your children and the young people around you the good news of deliverance through Jesus Christ. So, for 2,000 years, Christianity has been sharing the good news of deliverance through Jesus Christ. For 3,000 years, the Jewish nation has been celebrating the Passover. You say, well, the Passover, that had to do with what? Does anybody know what Passover had to do with? Huh? We've been preaching about it for several months now. The deliverance out of Egypt. And you say, well, so what does that have to do with I'm not Jewish and that's ancient history? Let's think about it for just a minute. Why was part of the covenant, part of that whole process of Passover, what did it have to do with the sacrifice of a lamb and the blood on the doorposts of each family that believed and followed the teachings of God? Because it was looking forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God, that would save us from our sins and from eternal death. And those who put the blood on the doorposts were saved, and they were not killed that night when the death angel went through Egypt. Okay? It all pointed to Jesus Christ. Once again, Christ is the center of this world. History is the center of Christendom. He's the center of the good news of salvation to a dying world. And so, in this passage where Jesus is asking, I ask the question again. Well, let's look around. Peter here proclaims that Jesus, very clearly, who Jesus is. The demons have proclaimed. Jesus proclaims himself throughout the Gospels who he is. He knows clearly who he is. But let's go towards the end of his life now, since this is the time of year that we reflect upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And let's look at that group of people there on the mountaintop surrounding the cross. We have quite an interesting group. We have probably several dozen Roman soldiers, maybe more. I would imagine since there was a centurion there, there was probably more than a dozen. And they have just completed the crucifixion of a number of criminals. 3 to be exact. And they are now hanging on their crosses. One is cursing. The other one is obviously in pain. They're all in pain. Jesus is crying out. He's making statements. He's making comments. And standing there are a group of people. Close to the cross are the soldiers. And they're gambling. They're casting lots for the robes. That was just kind of a tradition. The robes probably weren't in very good condition, but it was just kind of a way to pass the time away while they wait for the 3 people to die. They tell us, historians tell us, that most people who were crucified on crosses would live anywhere from a day to sometimes even 3 days. The idea was to prolong the pain and the suffering and the death. That was their object as Roman soldiers, to make sure that these people suffered really bad. Jesus, on the other hand, had been beaten so severely. His flesh had been torn so bad, he was slowly bleeding to death. And they knew that the Sabbath was coming, and so the group of Pharisees in their self-righteousness said, you know, can we put an end to this? Because really, we don't want them hanging on the cross over the Sabbath. Excuse me. How twisted is that? And so they proceed to make the death hasten. Now Jesus, we know that Jesus did not die from the nailing, being nailed to the cross. He died from a broken heart, and he died very, very relatively quick after he was hung there for a while. As I say, they would often live days. The other two were on the cross and were struggling and were yelling and cursing and whatever else. And so, as was part of the routine to make them die sooner, and not going to go into all the gory details, they broke their legs. And so they could no longer support their bodies, and so their lungs would collapse. But before that happened, you have an interesting revelation take place here. One of the thieves that hangs at the side of Jesus is watching carefully, and he's observing, and he's been observing for quite some time as he follows Jesus up the hill, and then as he watches Jesus nailed to the cross, and he is convicted in his heart that this is not just an ordinary man. The other one, his other buddy, probably the main ringleader of the gang that got in trouble, is cursing Jesus. And he is saying, well, you know, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you get us all down from here and we'll go our merry way. But the one thief on the cross turns and he has an incredible revelation. He has almost, well, you would call it an epiphany. He sees Christ. He sees Jesus as the Son of God. I believe revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. His heart was open. And he turns to his friend. He says, how dare you curse this man? He is truly the Christ. And then he asks Jesus, please remember me. Please remember me when you enter your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Give me a couple weeks and we'll go through a series of studies and then I'll baptize you and then you can enter the kingdom. Ah. His faith made him whole. Broken as he was on the cross, that thief, his faith saved him. His faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just point out to you, wherever you are in your life, whatever confusion, whatever frustration, whatever you're experiencing in your life, your faith in the Christ, Lord Jesus, the Son of God, your faith is what will save you. You know, I hear this from many, many corners, other pastors for several decades now have been wringing their hands and bemoaning church attendance, and I realize I'm saying this to a group that faithfully attends, so we'll say it anyway. We live in a very peaceful, relatively easygoing culture here in America. I know some of you are stressed out over some of the other things that are going on in the country, but relatively, you have freedom to go to church or not to go to church, to study or not study, to worship or not worship, to pray or not pray. But please do not take that for granted, because there are places now that people are losing their religious freedom. There have been people over the last 10 to 20 years who have been dying because they are Christians. Thousands and thousands of them have been slaughtered. The news does not report it. It's not convenient for their agenda, but there are thousands of people. Now, China is cracking down on Christians. They've been open for the last 30 years, but now they're cracking down. Christians are going to prison. Pastors are being put in prison. You need to know that, folks. Don't live in a fog. I call it the American fog. We live in a beautiful fog. It's wonderful. Actually, I kind of like fog. You ever notice when fog rolls in, all the sounds become different. The sound changes. The bells you hear tolling out there, they don't have them here, but up in Monterey, you can hear the beautiful fog horns and the bells out there, the buoys, so the ships know where the shallow water is. But folks, we have got a chance here. We have a last chance to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus. And the only way we can prepare them is by making sure we know who we are. That we know whom we believe. And then share that with the dying world. And prophecy tells us that we're not always going to have religious freedom in this country. Okay? We're not always going to have the freedom to worship God. And if you're a watcher, if you're a historian, if you're a sociologist or a historian and you watch as I do, I can tell you we're headed down a track. We're going to lose our freedoms little by little, just little things at first and then big things, okay? And that's not just, that's not my original idea by any means. But I will tell you that now is the best time to sort through your life and to ask yourself the question, who do you say I am? Okay? Because God is preparing a people to meet him in the kingdom. I didn't say a church. I said a people. Okay? It's a beautiful story, and I'm probably going to not get into it this week. I want to touch on it more next week. But the story of the disciples who made their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7-mile walk. And it's if you want to read the story, because I'm going to preach on this next week. It's a beautiful story. It hit me this week that it's a beautiful revelation of Jesus Christ, and not only a revelation of Jesus Christ, but listen to this one. This is a thought that I never thought in my life. Jesus preached a lot of sermons. Many of them were parables. He was a great storyteller. He liked to use examples and parables. But if you want to know, if you want to hear Jesus preach a sermon about himself, the story or the passage of scripture of Jesus talking to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus is a beautiful example of what Jesus he even preached a gospel sermon. It's short, but it's beautiful. It's right to the point. I want to preach on that next week, but the thing that I want to emphasize today, though, is once again, and I think what we'll do is, if you guys want to try this, we have just a couple minutes here. I'm going to pass the mic around if we have that up here. Good. Nick, if you do that. Okay, somebody wants to start off by answering the question, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Say it as briefly as you can. Anybody want to be the first one? There's always one that'll be first. Here we go, Pam. Who is he?
Thank you. Well, today, to me, I feel like he's my comforter and, of course, redeemer. We're thinking about Easter, but so many things. But that's for today, I think.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Next, anybody? Okay, right here.
He is my provider.
Provider. Amen.
He is my good father, always. Since I was little, been my father.
Good father, yes.
Very good father.
The Lamb of God, the one worthy to open the seals.
The Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In the back there.
I feel like Jesus is like a lighthouse where our lives are like the storms of the water, and then all of a sudden there's the light. And that's kind of how I feel like Jesus is today.
The light in the darkness, huh? Okay, I think I saw another hand. Okay, way in the back, as soon as you get this, get Dallas up here.
He's my savior. He's the only one that can save us.
Amen. The only one.
My teacher.
Teacher, I love it. Savior, teacher, redeemer, light and darkness. I mean, it's beautiful. They could write a song on this. I think we have some songs along those lines, but they're beautiful. Yes. Ileana had her hand up. There we go.
He's my captain because I am the boat and I am the mirror in the ocean. And it's a lot of tribulations, but he controls my boat. So he's my captain.
A captain that controls the boat. And he, being the light, sheds a light in the darkness while they can go through the danger parts of the ocean. Yes, beautiful. Here, right here. There's one. Here we go.
He's my hero who died across for me.
Yes, hero. Yes, beautiful, beautiful. Any more? Any others? Just don't be shy. Here, Heidi's up here. Just one. This is great. I love this.
He's my best friend.
Best friend. Yes. What a friend we have in Jesus. Beautiful.
I just love how Ileana said that she is a boat, because most people think like they're a person on the boat, but we have no way of steering through the waters without Jesus. So we aren't even a human on the boat. We are the boat, and he's the one who's guiding us.
That's right. We are the boat. Thank you. Thank you for that. Any others? I want everybody to have an opportunity. Here, right here we have one.
I like to think Jesus is he's my offering. He's something that like along the lines of a redeemer. He's something that I always can lean back in, and he's that nest egg that you can always offer. Mm-hmm.
Wow. You know what? You notice something? Most everybody has used terms or concepts or shared their testimony by using personal, very personal words. Father, friend, you know, boat, the boat. I mean, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? That's the whole point, folks, is to make sure that Christ is personal, that he's here. He's not some theological, you know, long-winded, you know, explanation. He is the Son of God. He walked this earth, and he is personal, and he wants to be your personal Savior. Yeah. Any others? Way in the back. Derek and then Karen. Or either way, whichever.
I feel like he's a friend, but he's a companion. He never leaves me. He's always beside me, in me, around me.
Yes. In me, around, surrounds you like the fortress. I love that idea. He surrounds me and he's in me. Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Yes.
And by the grace of God, he's our brother. I mean, God's our father. Jesus is our brother. His family.
And that's exactly, the Bible clearly states that he's our brother. Now, you know, it sounds to me like he's pretty much everything. Don't you think? He covers the whole, there hasn't been anything said here, you know, I mean, he covers it all. The whole gamut of, you know, friend, brother, father, for the father of the fatherless and brother of those that, you know, I mean, it's just beautiful. Redeemer, the light, the pilot, my ship. Any more? Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Okay. Heidi. You can go for second, third, fourth. It doesn't matter. We have a little bit of time. I think this is a good thing anyway.
Thinking of a story of a time that Marty was helping us to rock climb at Stonewall Peak, and he was helping Lexi, and she got scared, so she said no, and that kind of just reminds me of, you know, Jesus. He helps us to climb, you know, our mountain in life, and sometimes we tell him no. And then we have faith again, and we continue the climb.
Isn't that beautiful? He never forces himself on us, and when we call on him, he is there. Yes.
I think some people know I'm an electrician, and the way I kind of visualize things kind of in that kind of nature, it's a personal way that I can visualize who he is, well, the power of electricity has three different parts. There's a voltage. And voltage doesn't just work by itself. The lights won't come on just with voltage there. You need also amperage and current. And so there's three parts of electricity to make it work as one whole. And how I visualize it is God's powers, like voltage, is love. And the Holy Spirit is the current, like the wind and explains. And Jesus is the conductor, for my sin has separated me from the power of God. And because Jesus is the wire that now I can now receive God's love. He is like the plug that plugs into the wall. So the plug that's there is just there unless it's nothing without being plugged in and connected. He is the conductor.
Oh, man, there's a sermon. I heard it. I heard a sermon. I love it. I hope you all, could you hear what he said? Did y'all hear it? Isn't that beautiful? Thanks, man. I love it. Go ahead.
He's a bringer of peace and refuge.
Give me that.
He also is our, I don't know what you want to call it, guidance. He will guide us and our shepherd, kind of going together that we can, we listen to him. We are guided in the direction we need, especially when we don't know where to go, what to do. What...
Amen. Good shepherd, yes. He's kind and loving. He teaches us. He leads us through the dark times, the valley of shadow of death, but he also leads us into green pastures and water and provides us. Okay, I'm going to end with this one. And next week we'll also have another chance to share together. But here's one that I was referring to, and Dallas found it. Okay. Muhammad said, I don't know the purpose of life. Okay. Buddha said to his followers, seek for the truth. Confucius said, I am not the way. But Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead. The other three are still in their graves. Amen? He is risen. Can we thank the Lord for that? Praise the Lord. He is risen. He is the only one that overcame death. He had the power. He said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, I have the power. Don't look to any other place. I have the power. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we're so thankful for this weekend that we're reminded. 2,000 years later, we're reminded of your life, your death, and your resurrection. We are so thankful for what that does to us, for us, and through us. Lord, help us to be a reflection of your love, a reflection of who you are, so that others might see you and might come to truth and might find the way and have eternal life. We pray this in your name. Amen.